Jackie. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are our source of all. The Lord Jesus reminds us that he is the light of the world. So we look to the light to walk in the light. We are here today, Lord, because there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness around us, but if we can be honest, there's a lot of darkness that dwells within us. And the only way the darkness can be expelled is when it's exposed by a great light. So we come to you to be the great light, to expose the darkness within and around us. We love you, Lord. We want to be receivers, and we want to be doers today. We want to hear from you. We absolutely need you. Help this message today be a message full of conviction, healthy conviction. Because, God, you don't speak condemnation over us. You speak conviction so that we may walk in your mercy and in your truth more and more. Speak to us. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful and righteous name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, guys, we are continuing in the sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians that we have been in for the last several weeks. We've been talking about the adventure of faith. What does it look like to journey with God, right? Remember, we've been talking about this idea that our walk with God, it's a walk full of joy, but it's also a walk where God is at work, right? God is fine-tuning a lot of things, right? And this journey, it isn't always wonderful. It isn't always easy, but it is greatly beneficial, right? That our walk with God is greatly beneficial. And so today we're going to be talking about kind of this idea of adventuring and walking with God. Because sometimes walking with Jesus feels like a journey. And some roads, as we said, are bumpy. Some roads feel dirty. Some roads are a little bit dark. But at the end of the day, there is something that happens in you, but also through you as well. So we've been talking about that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to be landing at. We're almost done. We got one more chapter to get through, and then we're going to be moving on. Before I jump into our text, the other day I had a movie night with my boys. Right, my wife was working, doing her 12-hour shift. She's a nurse, and so my boys and I we were watching the new Moana movie. It was Moana 2. We loved the first one. First one's all cool. It was a really nice movie, and you know we're watching Moana 2, and I swear, like it literally like the movie was just like coming out like a couple months ago, and then somehow we were able just to buy it right on Amazon Prime and. I was like, man, it wasn't like this when I was growing up. Y'all remember Blockbuster? Oh my gosh. Remember those days? Remember your Blockbuster card that you had to pull out, the blue Blockbuster card? Listen, I know I'm showing my age, but whatever. Shut up, okay? All right, I remember going to Blockbuster, and you remember you had to rewind the movie before you return it? Because if you didn't, everybody would get mad. Right? You remember had to rewind it? See, those were the days, going over to Blockbuster and looking in the aisles and all the categories. And I think about it, you know, we went from Blockbuster, and then you guys remember this. Do you guys remember Redbox? Remember the Redbox? Right? Redbox was at every a Giant Eagle. Right, walk up right up the red box, and you can just push a button, and next you know, you got a DVD. A DVD, for all you young folks don't know what it is, it's a circular disc. And you put it in the, right? I remember that, times were evolving. We went from Blockbuster, right? And then we went to Redbox, right? And now, you don't even have to leave your home, y'all. You ain't got to leave your home. All you got to do is go on Amazon, search the movie. You buy it for $24.99, and, you know, and then you're watching it. You can have it for 10 days, or you can, whatever it may be, right? Right, you and I, entertainment, the access to it has become a lot easier. It has improved over time, we would say, right? It has improved and it has gotten better, right? And it's become more convenient for you and I. And we're not mad about that, right? Now, here's the one thing I want to say. The Christian life is sort of like going from Blockbuster, right, to having easy access to live streaming on your TV. What I mean by that is the Christian life is this life where God is developing you. Right? right, right? Yeah, you're never going to be perfect on this side of heaven, right? You're never going to be, you know, where you think you should be, but you are progressing further than where you used to be, right? On this adventure of faith, there is this great work God does within, and what God wants to do is to create a newer version of who you are today throughout your walk with him. Meaning this, friends, there is newness God wants to bring in your everyday life, right? There is newness, right, that God wants to bring in your everyday life. See, so many of us, I've noticed in our walk with God and our walk with Jesus, we're asking so desperately for God to change our circumstances. And God does, right? And God brings his glory and brings his good and all of those moments. And we've talked about that and we've preached about it. But the good God wants to do is in you. The improvement God wants to do begins in your character. The fine-tuning, the changing that God desires to bring to you so that you are not left unchanged, y'all. That's the good work of Jesus Christ. And because God wants to bring this great newness into our lives, what does that mean? We must engage in that activity every single day. See, I believe the great thing about the Christian life is you get to wake up and tell and ask God, what do you want to do new in me today? That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. There is something, the Bible says, that we are renewed, the Apostle Paul, that we're reading about. He also says this in another passage, that we are being renewed day by day. It doesn't say season by season. It doesn't say, you know, year by year. It means literally day by day. Meaning this, friends. To see the work of God, we must engage in God's work to begin with, right? God, what do you want to do new in me, right? What do you want to reshape in me? What do you want to get rid of? What are some things that you want to do in me? And this is what I want to say. If you take it down notes, write this down. The adventure of faith is God's ongoing work of grace making you new, right? Making you new, the adventure of faith. It is the grace of God making you new. There's a lot of things that aren't changing around you, and that bothers you, and that frustrates you, and that makes you distressed and angered and whatnot. But there's one thing that God really wants to do is for you to connect to his grace so that he can change the condition of who you are today, of who you are today. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about. I'm excited. I got a lot to say, so I'm going to try not to spend an hour and a half preaching today. You know, I'm not a Baptist preacher. I used to rock with the Baptist back in the day, but I'm going to try to keep it short for you, but I got a lot to say. And I want to talk about God's ongoing work of grace in four different ways, right? I want to talk about that, how God's ongoing work of grace, making us new, gives us a new priorities, right? It gives us new patterns. Number two, gives us new patterns. Number three, new pursuits. But also number four, new power, right? I want to talk about this idea, new priorities, new patterns, new pursuits, and new power. Let's start with the very first one, new priorities. Let's read what the Apostle Paul writes here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you're just joining in with us and you're probably like, what the heck is Thessalonians? Where is this at? I'll catch you up just a little bit. Paul is writing to a church that has been persecuted within their city that he had preached originally at. Now, Paul isn't there with them at the moment, but he's writing to them, wanting to encourage them and give them instructions on what to do in the midst of their persecution. Now, I find this interesting. Paul, in the midst of the churches great affliction. Now, when we say persecution, we aren't saying that people send nasty emails to them, which I get nasty emails all the time. People call me a heretic. People call me a sheep in wolf's clothing. I mean, I get it all, y'all, okay? Right? False teacher. I get it all, right? We're not talking that people are just, you know, commenting on their social media posts and calling them all types of names, right? When we mean persecution, this probably would have been like a persecution of intimidation, right? A persecution where they were led into much fear. But I love the Apostle Paul. This his pastoral heart is to say, yeah, there's a, what he's going to do in this passage, he's going to say there's a lot going on outwardly, but the focus needs to be what's going on inwardly, right? That's what the Paul, that's how he's going to switch in this. Chapter 4 is all about the personal work, right? But what he does in chapters 1 through 3, he talks about the work of God, you know, in an outward way, how their faith is abounding and how they're growing in the good work and how God helped them and sent Timothy. We talked about that last week, if you remember. But now he's going to be talking about the inner work that we need to focus on. And I know a lot of us, sometimes where we struggle the most in life is because our eyes are always outward, but are never what's going on inward, right? We're trying to control the circumstances, but while all of that is happening, we're overlooking the conditions of our heart. And so the circumstances may improve, but you don't improve, right? So your circumstances, they may change and you may get what you want, especially the longer you nag and complain about it. But you're actually worse than you actually originally thought. So the Apostle Paul is kind of going to land in this place where he's like, all right, there's a lot of things going outward, but let's focus on the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. And look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, finally, brothers. Remember, this is the transition. Whenever you read the word finally or therefore in your Bibles, there's like a legit transition that's happening. Therefore, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live in a way, or some of your Bibles, most of your Bibles, especially if you have like the ESV, to walk in a way pleasing to God. If you have your Bibles, underline that. Pleasing to God, just as you received from us. This is how you already live, so you should do all the more. For you know that the instructions we gave you by the authority in the Lord Jesus. Let's start with this. This is the new priorities, right? Let's start with that. This is the new priorities that he's going to be talking about. And what is this priority that he talks about, right? Here's how we can experience the work of God in our lives. When we have the right priorities, right? And what's the priority? To walk to please God. To please God. Now, this word please in the original, it is meant to be connected out of someone of service due to a relationship, right? Right? It's when someone does something that is acceptable or serves, or better way, honors someone because of a relationship. Right? For instance, let me just say, my son, my oldest, Jetty, he loves to show off what he is doing in the moment when he's at the house. He always says, Daddy, look. Daddy, look. Daddy, look. It's always every project, every game, every whatever it may be. It can be like a handful of worms, and he says, Daddy, look. And I'll be like, get away from me. I mean, there's all types of things that he's doing, right? And what he's doing in that moment is that he's looking to please me. But his pleasing me isn't because he wants me to accept him. His reasoning of showing all these type of things is because he knows I already accepted him. Does that make sense? He doesn't live to please me for approval, but he lives to please because he's under approval from me. He knows he's been approved by his father. He knows his father delights in him. He knows his father loves him. And because of that connection, what drives his activity is to please because he has been approved. And that's the beauty of Christianity. And we'll preach this every single time we get the chance and the scripture allows us to. See, in the world, you have to earn approval. You have to earn it, right? You have to earn it. You have to earn merit. You got to do things. Everything's come down to conditional. But with God and how we walk with him, pleasing him is not for the sake so God can like us, but pleasing God or honoring God with our lives is because we have been touched by his love and mercy more and more. So whenever someone walks in their faith, whenever somebody lives out their faith, whenever someone chooses to honor God, even though they're tempted to do the opposite, it's out of grace, not for anything else. The Apostle Paul says, this is meant to be the priority of the Christian life, to live, to honor God. See, friends, here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. Whenever you open the Word of God, don't look at it and say, okay, I have anger, and let me find a passage on anger in Proverbs. Okay, all right, you know, I got to do this, and if I do this right, then God will give me favor this week, and he'll allow me to get that raise that I've been praying for more and more, and all of that. See, Christianity, it's not about restriction. It's actually about freedom. Christianity, it's not about God holding, trying to pull you back. It's actually God moving you into a space of freedom, right? Freedom not to do what you want to do, but do what you were designed to do. There's a difference. And that begins when you and I prioritize honoring God more and more in our life. The way we grow, and you want to grow in life. I know you do. You want to grow. You want tomorrow to be a lot different than today. You want who you are tomorrow to be a lot different than who you are today. And Paul tells us that real growth happens when you and I take the time and we prioritize our lives to honor God. To honor God. Because I've noticed this, friends. I've noticed this. Unhealthy habits, which we all have in the room today. Because you all have unhealthy habits. I have them. The pastor himself, the man preaching to you the word today. Yeah. I have unhealthy habits. And usually unhealthy habits are due to unhealthy priorities. Unhealthy habits are usually done out of unhealthy priorities, right? And so this idea where God wants you and I, the Apostle Paul wants you and I to honor God with everything. Prioritize that. Now, I know we're not perfect at that, right? I know there are times where you want to do God's way, but then you're, you know, tempted to do another way, right? But I want you to know that this life that we're called in the Christian life, honoring God, it blesses us in every way. It blesses us in every way. Some of you want to become a more peaceful person, don't you? Right? Where does that happen? It happens when we prioritize God more and more in our lives. And for some of us, we want to become a person of patience, don't we? Lord, we know we need patience. You probably needed patience on the way to church today, didn't you? Right? It begins with honoring and taking. You probably want to become a person of joy. Some of you, anybody find themselves, I actually told my wife this the other day, and this is me venting to you because I'm your pastor and I love you and you can, you know my life. I actually told my wife, I was like, I think I need to see a therapist. And she's like, what happened? I said, I'm always angry at someone. I'm always annoyed at everybody. I mean, people can breathe different and I just go like, get away from me. Right? 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 And you and I, we want to become people of joy. And that begins by prioritizing, honoring God in our lives. Now, here's the one thing the Apostle Paul does wants you to connect to. And here's what the scripture says. The way God changes us is not so much of what we do. Because I don't want you to listen to this sermon and say, all right, I got to do better. No. The way God changes us is that he has to be at work in our desires. Right? Because at the end of the day, your desires influence your character. And your character forms your conduct. That's this idea. God has to be at work in what we long for, right? He has to be at work. It all begins at the desire level. And that's how God begins to reshape us, to take on this priority. Now, I want to say this before we move on to the second part. You and I know that life is drastically different. Our relationships are even healthier when we choose to honor God, right? When we choose to honor God. When we take the time and we say to ourselves, I know this is current at the moment. This is happening at the moment. But I want to do what honors God right now. I want to take the time and I want to honor God in whatever situation or whatever circumstance that it may be. Why? Because honoring God benefits me in every way. Because I have seen the other side where I've listened to myself over listening to God. Right? And I don't like that, Javon. And you don't like that, you. But the benefit, the way of honoring God, it benefits you in every way. Let's talk about the second point the Apostle Paul talks about. This is the new patterns. The new patterns, right? So let's dive even deeper. He says, this is what I want you to do, church. I want you to live a life honoring God, right? Focus on honoring God. You're not going to be perfect. God already knows that. Thank God for Jesus Christ for that, right? But make it a daily habit. Make it a daily focus. Make it a daily priority in your everyday life. Your priorities, what they do is they form your patterns. They form what you do. And he talks about this in verse 3. Look at what he says. For this is God's will, that you should be holy. Let's stop there. Some of your Bible says that you should, this is God's will, your sanctification. This idea of God's will. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, and this is kind of going to get a little theological. The Apostle Paul says that God's will for your life, you know what God desires for you? Is that you grow. That's God's desire. Is that you grow. Literally, that's what he says. If I can say it in a more modern 2025 version, if I had the JBS, the Javon Bible, the whatever, it would literally say God's desire, here's what God wants you to do, is to grow, become newer, to improve, right? And so many of us, when we think about God's will, we always think about like, all right, what is God's will for me to work or, you know, or anything like that? God is all about being at work in who you are becoming. Who you are becoming, right? Right. That's where God's great desire for each and every one of us. And this good work, the Bible would call this sanctification or holiness. Now, what does this mean? This is a big word for a lot of people. Again, it's a theological word where it can mean two different things. See, here's this idea that Christians, that followers of Jesus, are called to a life of holiness or sanctification. It comes from this idea because Christ, he himself made us holy. Therefore, we are called to be holy. Right? And we can look at this in two ways. Again, I'm going to get a little bit nerdy here, but I love you to grow you, okay? So this is what we call maybe in theology, we call this positional sanctification. Meaning this, that God himself is holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. There is no stain in him. There is no impurity in him. He has been perfect all along. He will remain perfect and will stay perfect. We, on the other hand, or not, right? And if you don't believe me, I'll ask what you did on your 21st birthday, okay? You know, but anyway, right? We all realize this. We all know that you and I, that we are far from this. And because God is holy, God cannot dwell where unholiness is, right? But here's the thing. Because God is holy, and we are unholy, right? Someone has to make us holy. Someone has to present us to God. Someone literally has to bring you and I to God and say, yes, they're unholy because of what they do, but I make them holy because of what I've done, right? Because of what I do. This is what we call the gospel, friends. This is this beautiful truth that you can only stand before God, that you can only even pray to God and God even hear our prayers, not because you're so special, because Christ was really good at dying for you. Christ was really good at going to the cross. And then when he died and when he resurrected and when you placed your faith in him, when you called on him in faith and truth and you say, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I trust in you, I believe in you, I love you, I've given it all to you. Then that's when Jesus says, you are presented to the Father and the Father sees you as holy. Yes, you have messiness, but the Father doesn't see you because of your mess. He sees you because of the work he has done for us. This is the beautiful truth about Christianity, right? This is why Christianity is so attractive, right? We cannot earn the presence of God. Someone must bring us to the presence of God and present us as holy. But then there's this thing called progressional sanctification. See, here's the thing. Christ meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave you how you are, right? See, here's the thing about salvation. Salvation, it is the work of God. It happens at the moment. When one believes in Christ, when one confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, that's Romans chapter 10, when all of this happened. But it's not like God does this. Okay, you believe? Okay, do whatever you want to do. It's not like God says, oh, you believe? Good, I'll see you, you know, later on in eternity. No, friends, God's like, all right, now the work begins, right? It's what we call an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process where God begins to change us, but he changes us over time. He changes us over time. So when the Apostle Paul, what he says is, he says, here's the one thing you need to pattern your life after, the new pattern. You need to pattern your life after God making you new. It's an ongoing process. And not all the time is going to be perfect, friends. There's going to be times you're going to be killing it in your faith. And that's the testament that God is at work. But can I tell you, there are times where you fall in your faith. There are times where you say the word that you shouldn't be saying to someone that you wish you wouldn't have said, but because your emotions got the best of you, you said it. Can I just tell you, in those moments, God is still at work, right? We often think the work God does in our life, the new God does in our life, is when we get it right. No, the good work God continues to do is when you and I get it wrong, right? That is, like, getting it wrong is just a reminder how much you need him to make you right, right? Like, when you fall, when you fail, it's not, oh, man, I stink, I suck, I'm not a good Christian, and, you know, it's hard following Jesus. Yes, it is hard following him, believe me. But it's a testament to remind you, greater is he that is in you, who works in you, right? Your failures, friends, which you will have as a Christian, God is fully aware of this. God is fully aware that you're going to fail him. It's not like God woke up, you know, and was shocked when you cuss somebody out. God's not like, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. How could they do that? I thought they knew better than that. Like, God doesn't do that, right? You know what God says? Because you're in my son, because you're in Christ, right? Grace and mercy I'll meet you with. I'll meet you with grace and mercy. And how are we changed? By that grace and mercy, right? Right? So I want you to know, because some of us, as much as this sermon is convicting, a lot of us, if we can look inwardly, we can realize we're not doing so great when it comes to our faith. Sure, we'll do great on Sunday after a sermon. We'll be excited about, you know, what the preacher and the pastor talked about. But on Monday, we're back to our old ways. Did I just get real for a second? I've been there. I'm there right now, right? But God doesn't look at your failures and say, idiot. No, he looks at you and says, my grace is sufficient and my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. Right? That's this idea, the pattern in our lives. But then number three, he goes on and he says that we are meant to adopt these new priorities, new patterns, but then also these new pursuits. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, for it is God's will that you should be holy. You must, look what he says next. You must abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you, verse 4, must know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let's stop there. Now, what is the basic premises of this particular passage? Because I guarantee you, when you read this, the first thing that came to your mind is when you read the word sexual immorality. First thing that came to your mind, right? So let me explain what the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul, remember, when you read the Bible, you have to know the author and audience. Who is he writing to? Some things are going to be relevant to us today, and some things are just for their culture of that day. In this particular context, it's relevant for us today. In the Greco-Roman world, where the Thessalonians were at, sex itself was a practice that was used to demonstrate that was used in everyday practical living. Right? They had this thing what they called temple prostitution. What it was, there were these people who had these occupations that they offered themselves for sex to particular gods or goddesses. For instance, you would have had the great Artemis, the goddess Artemis, that would have been prevalent in Paul's day. And people would use sex, right, as a means of gain, right? Right? Use this particular practice, right? Now, what is the Apostle Paul hammering down here? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks in a way where often the world takes God's precious gifts and turns it into their own version of good. Because sex, in essence, is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, but it's used to be meant in the order for God, from God. The standard of God. God has put standards on it, but the world has redefined it in their own standard. Doesn't that sound a lot like our world today? Doesn't that sound a lot like our world today? Redefining what our version of good is. And what has that resulted to, right? I believe that because you and I don't want to just take a look and just only magnify, you know, the category of sex. I mean, just for everything else, finances, family, you name it, everything God has given us, we have redefined it into what it benefits us, right? And what has it led to? More anxiety, right? What happens when we redefine God's gifts? Leads to more anxiety, leads to broken marriages, broken families, divorce, right? A loss of identity, all of that, right? So the Apostle Paul speaks on this idea that sex itself is meant to be put in the standard God has originally made it for. Why? Because it's for our good. So I need you to know, when God gives commands for the good of his people. He doesn't give command, as I said, for restriction, but it's actually to benefit you in every way. So when God says husbands ought to love their wives, it's a command because it's good, and it leads to actual satisfaction. When God gives the command for families and children, when God gives a command for sexual identity, when God gives these commands, it's for our good and to lead us, to build us up. But this is the main idea the Apostle Paul wants us to get to. Because this idea of holiness, it means to be separate. It means to be separate, to be set apart. And the ancient Jews, they would have understood this. In temple worship, they would use particular materials that were dedicated in the temple for worship to God, like altars and lampstands and utensils and all of that, right? The material was considered consecrated or set apart. Not the material itself, but because it was dedicated entirely to God, right? And the New Testament takes the Old Testament idea of being set apart, like how the materials were, and now it's saying this is how you are called to live as well, to be set apart, right? Because in order to abstain from things that are unhealthy, there takes for you and I to separate ourselves from those things. But you know what we do? But you know what I do? Let me just speak for myself, right? I know there are things that I need to be set apart from, but I justify that it's okay. I'm really good at justifying my brokenness. I'm really good at saying, it's okay if I do it once in a while. It's okay. It's been this long, and I can just do this, and I can just do it. It's fine. You know what the Apostle Paul tells us? And I know that for a lot of us, in order for us to see real growth, we must have true separation from some things. There are some things we need to drop out of our lives, right? Hey, there are some people we probably need to drop from our lives. There are some things that is negatively impacting and not allowing us to grow in our walk in faith. So the Apostle Paul, he says this very plainly. We need to learn how to separate ourselves. Why? Because we want to live in a way that totally honors God. Because when you honor God, it benefits you in every way. The question I want to ask before we wrap up, what do you need to separate yourself from? And what are you saying to yourself to justify it's okay? Because a lot of us say that, but a lot of us don't realize what may seem good is not always beneficial, right? What may feel good, it's not always beneficial. Now, how are we called to do this? Where it takes for us to have a new power. Look at verse 8, what Paul says. Look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this. Anyone who rejects this command does not reject God, does not reject man, but God, the very one who gives you his Holy Spirit. As you walk out of here today and you hear things, and I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today. For some of you, the Lord spoke to you in such a way where you realize, I got to be done with this. I got to be done with this particular addiction that's in my life. I got to be done with this particular, right? Maybe the Lord spoke to you in a way where you realize, man, I do need to take my faith to a level where I'm honoring God more and more. Here's the thing, friends. It will not be completed by your effort, but it will be completed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Which means this message is not meant for you to go out and say, let me work harder. No, it's worship God. Pursue God. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit to be at work, because if you don't, then my anger issues, my gossiping ways, my deceit, my pleasure, it will overtake me. It will overtake me. But I know this, your grace is sufficient and your power can be at work, friends. Friends, if you want to be new, it doesn't begin with you. It begins with Christ in you. The Spirit of God being at work inside of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I love you and I thank you. I pray that today was a healthy conviction for many of us. I pray that we didn't hear an ounce of condemnation from you or your word. I pray that we hear you calling us to greater and more, because you are a God who is good. We know all in all, Lord, you care about our well-being. You care about who we are becoming. You want to be at work in our character and conduct for the sake of our connection with you, but also for the people around us. Because we know that we bless others when we're investing in ourselves. When we allow your work to be done in us so your good work can flow through us. So, Father, I pray today that we wouldn't go out of here and say, man, I got to do better. But, Father, we will walk out of here and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I need your mercy every morning. I need to be touched by grace every day. Because the only way to true change is by connecting to the grace that you have extended to each and every one of us. Father, help those who are falling and who constantly fall and find themselves falling. Help them to be reminded that Christ secures their position with the Father. That they don't lose their position with the Father because of how much they've fallen. But it's secure because Christ has fallen for them. He's taken on death for them. Raised for them. And let that be the grace that ignites change in them. I love you, oh God. It's in your Son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen.